I said last time that I was here that it seemed like that the only times that I'm invited to be here is on holidays. And I told you that about these dates that I was going to be here, that you'd already asked me, the 31st and the first Sunday in August. And I said that I was pretty sure that the 31st of July was National Watermelon Day. If you remember, I told you that. I made that up. Really? You didn't guess that I made that up? Well, anyway, after that service, we went home, and Emily, my daughter, was with us that day, and as she has the occasion to do, she got on the computer, and so she turned to a website. You can find everything on the computer. She turned to a website called Obscure Holidays, and I'm not making this up, okay? Today is the last day of National Ice Cream Month. Yeah. Yeah, you've missed 30 days of it, but you've got a chance. But you've got a chance. It's also Father-in-Law Day. Now, I didn't make those two up, so it is a holiday. It is a holiday. Now, next week, there's a list of about 7 or 8 different days that it is. It's Sister Day. I don't remember all the others that it is, but the one I want to focus on is that next Sunday, according to the website, is International Forgiveness Day. International Forgiveness Day. And we are going to focus today and next week on forgiveness. If the two messages end up sounding alike, it's probably because we need them twice. Okay, so we'll just consider that and go from that standpoint. In February of 1863... a young man, he was more a boy than a young man, in Floyd, Virginia, named Ananias, was recruited for the Confederate Army by Captain Baker out of Christiansburg. Evidently, Captain Baker was one of those men that recruited a number of young men from this area, from Wythe County, Floyd County, all around. He was recruited to join Company E of the 7th Cavalry in Virginia. It's a partisan ranger company. Partisan rangers are guerrilla fighters. Ananias, in all likelihood, never had a uniform, probably carried a stolen pistol, rode a horse that they had captured from the Yankees when they got some from somewhere because they didn't have anything else. He worked his way up the Valley of Virginia, and in August of 1863... Ananias and his company joined with another company of guerrilla fighters and attacked the Yankees at a place called Smithfield Crossing. For 3 days, back and forth, this little, literally crossing, hole in the road, hole in the world, if you will, changed hands dozens of times as the rebels would go forward and the Yankees would push back. And back and forth they went, back and forth they went, back and forth they went. The battles today are considered to be inconclusive. Ananias fought a 3-day battle of Smithfield Crossing that was then deemed inconclusive. But it wasn't inconclusive for him. On the 3rd day of the battle, August 29, a warm Monday in what's now Northern Virginia, in that battle, Ananias was hit. He took a bullet in the hip. Knocked from his horse and captured by the Yankees, he was taken to Winchester, where he recovered enough to go to a northern prisoner of war camp. He lived there until February or March of the following year, 1864. He was just ready to be exchanged. This 16-and-a-half-year-old soldier, ready to go home. And he got pneumonia and died. He's buried at Point Lookout, Maryland, in a mass grave with others who died along with him from that prisoner of war camp. Now, why is that significant? Probably not significant to many people, except that Ananias was my great-great-uncle. Great-great-uncle. Came from a family of brethren. peace-loving, generally not fighting folks, the oldest of seven children. And why Ananias decided to go off to war, I don't know. But for the last several months, I've been seeking Ananias. I've had the opportunity in the consulting work that I do to work with a small Methodist church in Leesburg, Virginia. And while I'm there, I usually stay in Winchester because it's a lot cheaper than staying closer to Northern Virginia. And I like Winchester better than I do Leesburg. And while I'm there, I go and look and do all the research I can on Ananias. And I've been seeking where he walked, what he did. I've been trying to find Smithfield Crossing. I have stood in the courthouse in Winchester, where they generally took the wounded from the battles, regardless of north or south. I have stood where probably Ananias lay. I finally found Smithfield Crossing. I got out of my car and I wandered around in a barren little place that has no significance to anyone perhaps other than me, because a great-great uncle took a bullet in that place. I've been seeking some other things about Ananias and I've not found them all yet. But the more that I seek, the more I find. There is a biblical Ananias. There's several of them. But there's one in particular that I want us to look at this morning, and I want to seek that Ananias because we need to find him in us. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, we'll begin at verse 10. It's the conclusion, or the continuation, probably is a better word than conclusion, of the story of the conversion of Saul. You remember Saul on the Damascus Road going to persecute the Christians, so on and so forth. You know the story really well. Heard the voice of God. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He had never thought of it as persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting those that followed him. He was struck blind. We know that. And he was taken to Damascus where he was headed. We pick up the story in verse 10. And for the next few minutes, I'll watch my clock. You don't have to. I want you to, with me, seek Ananias. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias? And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to thy saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon thy name. But the Lord said to him, go. Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him much, how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you have come, has sent me that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and took food and was strengthened. We need to understand that in our lives, in the life of Ananias and in the life of Saul, that we are not perfect, only forgiven. We are not perfect, only forgiven. So remind yourself and recall in your mind's eye the situation and circumstance, probably in an early morning devotional. You know, one of those times when you didn't really want to get up that early, but you're trying to get this into a habit. So you get up early. Maybe it's at the crack of dawn. Maybe it's before dawn has even thought about cracking. You're sitting there and you're reading the Bible. You're trying to do your devotional. You're rubbing your eyes. And you don't really expect, I mean, let's be real. You don't really expect anything to happen, at least in those moments. You probably decided that God probably didn't even up. It's so early that that's not even possible. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of that quiet place, in that quiet time, in the meditative state that you're in, you hear someone call your name. In this case, Ananias. Ananias literally means God is gracious. God is gracious. Ananias? I rather suspect, though it's not recorded for us in Scripture this way, that God had to say it a time or two or three or four. Because you wouldn't be sure. I mean, who in the world would be calling your name at that time of morning? Ananias! Yo! Have your attention, please. Yesterday afternoon, we were sitting at home and I was napping. And Ruth was in her study. And there came a knock at our door. No one knocks at our door. I mean, we live kind of off the beaten path, and no one comes to that particular door. But it's raining outside, and all of a sudden there's a knock. I bolt open in the process. Ruth runs from her study. It's such an event, and there was somebody at the door. Ananias! And he acknowledges the voice. He doesn't acknowledge who the voice is from yet, but he acknowledges the voice. Here I am. Now, one of the things that I think is important about the way that Ananias acknowledges the call of God is that he says, I'm available. I'm available. I'm willing. I'm available. Sometimes the most important thing we can be, the most powerful thing we can be, is available. We may not even know what we're available for, but we're available. I'm willing. I'm ready, I'm able, I'm available. I'm available, he says. Then he gets the instructions. Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for a man of Tarsus named Saul. Well, it's early. And Ananias may be a little bit bleary from the night. But you can imagine, you can just hear it. His eyes glisten and his ears pick up when God gives him an instruction that is so off the wall that he can't even begin to imagine. Rise from where you are, go down to the street called Straight. Go to a man's house named Judas, and there you will find a man named Saul. Saul? That's a name he knows. If you lived in Damascus and you were a Christ follower at that time, you would know that name as well. Because Saul's reputation preceded him. Dramatic way that he persecuted Christians. He was there when Stephen, one of the first deacons, was stoned. Whether he threw a stone or not, we do not know. But we do know that they laid their coats at his feet when they did the deed. He was as guilty by association as if he picked up a big rock. And now he's coming to your hometown. Ananias, I want you to get from where you are. Go down to the street called Straight. Go into Judas's house. And there you will find a man named Saul who is praying. Can you imagine? I suspect Ananias is going, yeah, I bet he's praying. Lord, show me the Christians. I'm ready. You'd had to have been a little bit cynical. You'd had to have been a little bit wondering. You'd had to have been a little bit skeptical just to protect your own skin, just to protect your own hide, to protect your own life, to protect your own family. The next thing that happens is that God gets argued with. Do you ever argue with God? I don't think there's anything wrong with arguing with God. In fact, I'm convinced that it's healthy for us to argue with God, long as God wins. Lord, are you sure? Do you know this guy? Is this the same Saul that we've all been talking about? Is this the one we've all heard the news about? Do you really know what you're talking about? How come it is that every time that God leads us into a place of risk, when he leads us into a place of risk, we've got to question him. I don't think there's anything wrong with questioning. If God is going to lead me to a place of risk, if I'm going to step out on a street called straight and go down to Judas's house and go see a man that I know was intending to kill me, I want to make sure that that's exactly what God is saying. Do you really know this man, he says? And God gives him, in the beginning part now, a one-word answer. After Ananias argues with him, after he lays out his own argument, gives all the facts as he knows them, God then gives him a one-word command. What is it? Go. Go. You know, it's funny to me, and perhaps Scripture kind of skips a few verses or something, I don't know, but it's funny to me that God didn't say, Ananias, I really appreciate what you're saying. You know, I understand where you're coming from. This guy is a little bit on the weird side and tries to justify himself. God is God. Why does he have to justify himself to Ananias or those of us that may be like Ananias? Go. Go. Ananias, go. Now he finishes it up. He doesn't just stop with that. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. Okay. Pretty good story so far. We can root for Ananias. We can understand him. We can see where he's coming from. But now the rubber is getting ready to hit the road, because more often than not, we will find ourselves in an Ananias-like position. If you've lived very long at all, maybe if you've not lived very long at all, somebody's done you dirty. Somebody's done you wrong. Somebody has done things to you that they shouldn't have done. They've said things about you that they shouldn't have said. You know all the different kinds of scenarios that it can be. They've hurt you. They've wronged you. Everything else you can come up with. We all find ourselves in an Ananias kind of place where there is someone that needs what we've got, and that's forgiveness. And we've got to make the decision. Not God. But we've got to make the decision, are we really willing to give that? I believe that several things happen when we forgive. One of them is that it's never easy. Forgiveness is never, it ought to be easy. I forgive you. Oh, I forgive you. Oh, I forgive you. It's easy for us to say, but it's difficult for us to do. Forgiveness is never easy. And the old adage of forgive and forget doesn't really hold true, does it? I mean, we're in a small group this morning. We can kind of be honest with each other. I may forgive you, but it's going to be really hard for me to forget. Put that part out of my mind. Let it go. There are going to be occasions. There have been occasions, and there will be occasions where we must become the forgiver. Where God speaks to us, calls us by name, not Ananias, and says to us, I want you to go to such and such a person in such and such a place, and you lay your hands on them because they're my child too. It takes a big person to do that. One of the things about forgiveness is that it's not easy. Another thing about forgiveness is, in my opinion, Spangler's opinion only, it is always healthy. It is always healthy. On the other side of forgiveness, whether the person you forgive comes out good about it or not doesn't matter, you are better off for it. You have lost a load that you've been carrying. The whole load of bricks that's on your back has been tumbled off now. And whether they accept your forgiveness or not doesn't matter. That's not your job. Your job is to be the forgiver. Ananias, why don't you get up from where you are, go down the street, call straight, and go in. Now, he does. And let's assume that we have decided, with whoever it is, in whatever circumstance and situation it may be, whatever we have been wronged or we have wronged, that now we're ready to go. So we get up from where we are, we go down to the street, call straight, we turn right into Judas's house, and we walk in, and boy, every eye is on us. Every eye has been on Saul. Since struck blind, he has not eaten. He's been in kind of a limbo spiritual state with something like scales on his eyes. We don't know exactly how it happened. But now everybody's eyes turn to Ananias. We don't know from Scripture if anyone else in the room knew why Ananias was there. We don't know if the message that God gave Ananias had been given to the group where Judas's house was. We don't know if Saul knew anything other than that somebody was going to come at some point maybe and put his hands on him. We don't know any of that, but we know that Ananias knew. He steps in. One of the things that I don't like about Scripture is that I really think that many times it ought to read more like a play than just a narrative. Can you imagine the dramatic pause that takes place when Ananias opens the door at Judas's house and steps inside? The scene he beholds is one of a murderer in the middle, surrounded by people that are wondering what in the world is going on. And all the way through, he has argued with God, yet he got it from where he was and he walked down the street called straight. He went right into Judas's house, but he still got time to bolt. He hadn't done the deed yet. He still got time to change his mind. And he goes over and places his hands on Saul. Now, I can imagine, you can imagine too, that he probably wanted to put his hands around his neck. For all he had done, for all he wanted to do, let's just kind of eradicate this bug and be done with it. And thank you very much, and then I'll forgive him when he's dead. He didn't. He put his hands on him. Probably in the manner that a Hebrew would. Not necessarily on his head, perhaps on his shoulders. Had the privilege of visiting Tuesday morning, on my way back from Alabama, with my granddaughter Gracie, a three-year-old, arguably the most beautiful and talented three-year-old granddaughter that there is. I've told you about her. And Miranda and Jackson, their three-month-old. And Gracie greets me. It's always, you know, she's at the age that it's always, she always greets you wonderful. Pops. It's like it's amazing. I come in and I said, what do you want to do? She said, I'm having a pretend birthday party. And everybody was invited. Jackson was laying there on the floor. She had all of her doll babies and bears lined up. And she had on Mickey Mouse ears that said Gracie on the back. And she said, come to the party. Okay, I did. But after a little bit, she said, draw a picture for me. All right, I'm not the greatest artist in the world, but I am Pops. So we get the paper. We begin to draw. She said, draw Jackson. That's the three-month-old. He's little, but he's part of the family. And I thought, what has she done this week that indicated that maybe she didn't care if Jackson was part of the family or not? You know, she was the one that hit him with a cookbook a few months ago. When confronted by her mother, she said, why is Jackson crying? I hit him with a cookbook. Why'd you do that? Because I wanted to, you know. She said, draw Jackson first. He's little, but he's part of the family. Well, I knew he was part of the family. But it was nice to know that my brilliant three-year-old granddaughter also wanted him included in the family. Right now, for Ananias, becomes a moment when he's going to decide if Saul is part of the family or not. He lays his hands on him. And then he says words that are not magical, but they're almost mystical. When he's laying his hands on him and he declares him part of the family, when he says to him, Brother Saul. You know, we don't use those words very much anymore. We've kind of gotten away from that. That was a 1800s and early 1900s thing. Brother Steve, Brother Bill, Sister Jane, Sister Ruth, who, you know, we don't use the brother and sister terms, but maybe we should. Because it's a reminder to us all that regardless of what may have gone on between us, regardless of where we've gotten astray with each other, regardless of what you've done or what I may have done, we are family. Excuse me. We are family. You think the significance was not lost on Saul? think he knew. Can you imagine what was going through his mind? I came here to murder these people. And now I'm being called brother. I came here in a clandestine way, I thought, to seek out the Christ followers. Oh, and now I'm part of the family. Brother Saul. And when Ananias did that, it was a breakthrough for Saul. We know that from Scripture because it says that the scales fell from his eyes. His eyes were opened and it seemed like scales had come off. He could see. He took food. He was baptized. He was part of the fellowship. It was a breakthrough for Saul, but it was also, perhaps just as powerfully, a breakthrough for Ananias. What a weight must have been lifted from his shoulders. The killer has been defeated. The enemy is no longer an enemy. He's a friend. He's no longer just a friend. He's now a brother. The load that I had on my back with wondering about all of this no longer exists. Brother Saul. This morning, as we seek Ananias, we must seek him within ourselves. Who needs your forgiveness? Who has wronged you? Who have you taken umbrance against? Who have you kind of folded your arms against and said, I don't care what they say, I'll not speak to them again. They wronged me. They're on the wrong side of an issue. They're this, they're that, they're the other. You know, in the moment, really, that Ananias laid his hands on Saul, any differences they may have had theologically, politically, militarily, any other way that you can imagine, disappeared. Gone. Did not exist in those moments, because of the act of forgiveness and the power of being a brother. There are people who need your forgiveness. Forgive them. There are people you need to forgive. Take off the lead jacket that you're wearing. In that process, it's not enough to just pray about it, Ananias, in your upper room. God calls us not only to forgive, but to go. In today's world, 2,000 years later than that, it may be a phone call, it may be an email, it may be a text if you're into that. More than likely, it's to go sit down with someone and give them the words that they need to hear and that you need to deliver. I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you, brother. I forgive you, sister. Will you forgive me? God always leads us to a place of risk. For Ananias, it was Judah's house. I don't know where that place is for you. I know where it would be for me. But I don't know where it would be for you. But we all have that place of risk. I believe if Ananias could look back on that and share with us anything, he would say that the one thing that God did for him that morning when he called his name, when he gave him instructions and told him to go, was that he made me able to forgive. Probably, in my opinion, we don't have the strength to do that on our own. It takes the power and might of God working within us to make that happen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in the quiet of this moment, we seek Ananias. The Ananias within us. You know, and you can direct us as if we don't already know, to the places and people that we need to forgive, to the heads upon which we need to lay our hands, and to those that we need to once again call brother and sister. And help and lead us, Lord, for whatever we forgive, to lay down at your feet and walk away from it. Leave it alone. Don't revisit it. Help us to find our brother Saul. And in the process, help us to become whole again. In Jesus' graceful and forgiving name we pray. Amen. My great uncle Ananias never came home. I've wondered and I've written about what it might have been like, the scene around that farm table in Floyd County, with his brothers Samuel and his sisters waiting for those months for Ananias to come home, always seeking and hoping, and even then after the fact, knowing that he was already home, just not with them. This morning, as we seek that Ananias within us, there may be spiritual decisions that you need to make. You may need to share them with me. You may need to simply share them with God where you are. They may all lead you to a trip down a street called Straight over to Judas's house is something that you need to do. But in the quiet time of an invitation this morning, I ask you to pray and to do spiritual business with God. Would you stand for our invitation as God leads you? Would you come?